If you didn't get an outline, you raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. That'd be great. And while he's doing that, let me mention something I forgot to say, that today is Right to Life Sunday. And we sure appreciate the local Ministry of Human Life Services. We did this a couple years ago. We're going to do it again this year. We have the baby bottles out there. They call it baby bottle boomerang. We'd like you to take one or two of these home with you, fill it up with loose change. There's still loose change out there, right? We're still allowed to have that? Okay. My neighbor said they're going to take all our money away from us. I don't know about that. So fill it up. There's other instructions in here if you'd like to give another way. And bring it back. Give it to June in the back. Well, she'll be up here. And we'll make sure Human Life Services get it. It's a great ministry, saving a lot of lives physically and spiritually. Give them the gospel and also making a difference. And there's some literature on the table, some things to take, some stickers and things like that, which will just remind you of their ministry and pray for them, as well as give you more information about what they do. I want to pick up a little bit from last week as we looked at Psalm 1, and we mentioned, rather Psalm 2, we mentioned that the focal point of all God's word is the Lord Jesus Christ, all right? Christopher Ash, I've been reading him on the Psalms. He believes, and I'm still trying to test him out, he believes that every psalm, all 150 psalms, are fulfilled in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, all of Scripture finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we looked at the blessed man, that was on January 5th, we saw that the blessed man in Psalm 1 is ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No human could fulfill the characteristics laid out in Psalm 1. And we mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ is our victorious substitute, worthy of celebration. Hey, I think it's going on right now. There's a great celebration going on in our nation's capital. I hope you're excited. I'm excited. In fact, my son Joseph, who brought all those voter registrations because he did a good job, they invited him to the presidential ball, one of three, and he gets to hear the village people up close and personal. Won't that be nice? All right? We're proud of Joe. That's a great thing to celebrate, but our victorious substitute is even greater to celebrate. Jesus did what we can never begin to do for us. As the second Adam, what happened with the first Adam? The first Adam in paradise did what? Sinned. Failed. Dr. Cohen came up with some new theories on that one. We'll share it at some other time, all right? Our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness fulfilled all righteousness for us. He is the new Israel. The first Israel failed. I'm reading through Deuteronomy right now. All the laws, all the regulations, and God knew they'd never be able to keep any of that law. Our Lord Jesus Christ did it for us perfectly as only he could. The faithful and true high priest for us. And the gospel, really, that we proclaim is for anyone to completely put their trust in the sacrificial work of Christ as our personal substitute. And by the way, that's beyond a decision. That's beyond a decision. That begins a lifelong process of discipleship, and we'll talk about that a little later on this morning. That's the blessed man. If you're looking at your notes, last week we began to look at Psalm 2. Really, Psalm 1 and 2 go together. The Messiah King, and the declaration there in Psalm 2, as well as in Colossians 1, that we spent a lot of time looking at, is that right now, King Jesus rules. We are premillennial here at York Bible Church. In other words, we believe that the Lord Jesus is going to come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years on earth. But Psalm 2 teaches, and other scriptures do as well, that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne right now, holding everything together, sustaining everything, ruling, and one day he'll be back, and when he comes back, every knee will bow, whether they want to or not. Mark chapter 16, this begins at the ascension, and very rarely will you hear anybody read from the last chapter of Mark 16, but Mark chapter 16, verse 19 and 20 says, then Jesus, the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, the disciples, he was taken up into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the right hand of the throne. That's right now. And they, the disciples, went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Present activity, as I said, ruling and reigning and sustaining everything. Future realization, he will be back, and the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you even this morning. There's a declaration here. We also talked about the mandate. I'm going back to Psalm 2. The fact that the Messiah King is ruling, there's a serious decision, a serious choice that needs to be made. And this is a global mandate. This is a global mandate. Psalm 2, verse 12. Here's bottom line mandate. And what I want to say in a moment or so, there's only two options. There's only two options. And we in America want a third one, all right? There's only two options. Kiss the Son, honor the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Psalm 2, verse 12. For his wrath is quickly kindled. And here it is. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Honor and serve the Son with fear. That's the universal promise. And the universal promise, let me go back to verse 12, last part of verse 12. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And as we tried to say last Lord's Day morning, there is no refuge from the Son. There is no refuge from the Son. There is only refuge in the Son. Big difference. I was thinking about a passage last week. I want to read it to you this morning. This is somewhere along the line in the tribulation time, toward the end of tribulation, in Revelation chapter 6. This is going to be a wild time. This is going to be a wild time. So it's time to wake up now. In Revelation chapter 6, there's going to be a group of people, a lot of people, going to try to run away from God and the Son, and they're not going to be able to. They're not going to be able to. Revelation chapter 6, I want to pick up with verse 15. I don't know if we're projecting that. It says, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? And the answer is no one. If you're not going to find refuge in the Son, you're in trouble. You're in major, major, major trouble. And therefore, this morning we want to look at several kingdom consequences right now, if we're to take Psalm 2 to heart, okay? Refuge in the Son. A couple points this morning. And then how's the weather so far, Chuck? We're okay? Okay, we'll get the... So, okay. All right. When it's 32 degrees, we're out of here, okay? I promise you, all right? Follow your notes here. Number one, Roman numeral one. This is review for most of you. I want to remind you of a post-resurrection command. A post-resurrection command in Matthew chapter 28. You've heard this probably dozens and dozens of times. Most of you have been in good Bible-teaching churches under good teachers, pastors, and missionaries. Matthew chapter 28, let me read 16 through 20. This is the mandate. This is the universal post-resurrection command given to the disciples, given to us as well. It says this, verse 16, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And here it is in verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, and again, this is you're seeing Psalm 2 being fulfilled out in real time here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And by the way, did he have all authority before? Did he? Was he always God? Yes. But something unique happened at resurrection, and something even more unique is going to happen at ascension that I can't explain. I can't explain. And if you can, we'll chat. We love that. This is where he says, verse 19, go therefore and make what? Disciples. Not converts, not decisions. Okay, there's a big difference. There's a big difference. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, that's identification, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples. If you're taking notes this morning, write this down. A disciple is an apprentice. A disciple is an apprentice. I'm reading a book for the second time now. I didn't like it the first time. I like it a little better the second time. Maybe you've heard of this man. Maybe you haven't. Some of the leaders down at America's Keswick are excited about this. Some of them hate it. There's a pastor out there. He's very, very popular right now. John Mark Comer. I'm trying to figure him out. And he wrote a New York Times bestseller called Practicing the Way. I encourage you to read it, but read it with major discernment. There's going to be some stuff in here you're going to want to scream at him, but other stuff, he is saying some stuff that needs to be said. I just gave Joseph a copy of this on Friday night. Comer says, John Mark Comer says, there are three driving goals for the apprentice or the disciple back in Jesus' day, and it's true for us today. You want to be with your rabbi, that's to be with Jesus, that's presence. You need to become like your rabbi, become like Jesus. That's likeness. That's the agenda, that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And Comer says, to do as your rabbi did, or to do as Jesus did, that is obedience. That's what Comer says. And his section on discipleship is phenomenal, his first couple chapters. So I'm reading John Mark Comer, then I got another book I didn't know was out there by a man I really like, a teacher I really, really like, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson. And I'm reading Dr. Ferguson's first chapter, well, his chapter on the church on discipleship. And Ferguson says, quote, it is not possible to be a Christian unless you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read that again, because most here in the West don't believe that. It is not possible to be a Christian unless you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Comer and Ferguson agree, something's going on out there. And I texted that to several of my pastor friends out there. That's serious. That's serious. And by the way, I went to several schools and several seminars that taught me how to explain that away. And we'll mention that again. Roman numeral 2 on your notes this morning. All right? I want to talk about for a moment or so our love of options or choices. How many love options and choices? I know you do. I know you do. I know you do. Okay. All right. I see that hand. All right. Normally, I need to say normally because someone's going to find an exception to the rule here. The Word of God offers us two options. All right. Just two. And we like a lot. And I'll list some of them and maybe you have some more, right? I hope you do. Either wisdom or what? Foolishness. There's two ways. The broad way, and what's the other way? Narrow way. There's no middle way there. Two foundations, right? End of sermon, I'm out. Building on a rock and building on what? Sand. There's light and there's? Okay. Great. You're doing well. There's life and there's? Okay. There's heaven and there's? Right? Righteousness and? This is not on screen, is it? They're doing great. Thanks, Tim. You're either in Christ or what? In sin. You're either good or evil. What else? What are some biblical options? Any more? It's quiet. I can hear the snow. We like our options. We love our options. We want more than two. I shouldn't talk about this, but I will. You're here. I was really, really, really excited about Wawa coming to my neighborhood. I mean, that's the best thing that's happened in, I think, since I've been here. Been here a while, you know. Every time they promise us a grocery store or something exciting, somebody outbids them and they put up a storage unit or a used car dealer. Like, we need more of those around here, okay? I'll tell you what. Oh, okay. And so, how many years ago you told me Wawa was coming, and I'm there every other month. Chuck, is it really coming? Is it really coming? And finally, it came. Finally, it came. And I went up there opening day, not to get the free T-shirt. The crowd was too big. But I went and found the manager. We got a picture together. You know that. And I said, man, I've been waiting years for this to happen. They opened another one up here on West Market Street, wherever. What's that? Yeah, Ruth, it takes a while, but I go there too. I told them the same thing. Man, I'm so excited. This is great. They gave me a coupon. How many got those coupons?
For free.
Yeah. All right. I love it because I mentioned that in church. People gave me their coupons after the service. That was cool. That was real cool. I divided with my neighbor, Sean. So anyhow, they had this coupon for a free hamburger. But you had to get there before, it had a date on there, all right, great illustration of the gospel. And you had to get there after 4, because before 4, Wawa doesn't make hamburgers. I don't know why, but they don't. So up in Dover, all us old guys were lined up. They'd come on, come on, come on. And it wouldn't appear on the screen until 4 o'clock, so even if you want to order one, you couldn't do it. You got that? So we're up there. We're all, there's other guys like me up there. We're all excited. This is a great day. I promised my wife, I'll bring you half of it. We can't eat the roll because we're gluten-free, but we'll eat the rest of it, all right? Nothing wrong with that. So I got up there and got up to the screen. The manager taught me how to do this. So I'm looking for, you know, hamburgers. Found it. Punched the hamburger. But guess what was the hard part? Pages of options. Pages. I just wanted a hamburger, okay? That's all. Mustard, ketchup, onions, relish, cucumbers, oregano on a hamburger, cheese. What else was there? You had to pay more for the bacon. Lettuce, tomato. Wonderful. And so, man, I froze in fear. I didn't know what to do. I was holding up the line. But finally, hey, you're the same way. You ever go to buy some aspirin or toothpaste? Man, last time Sue sent me to buy some aspirin, I froze because, like, what kind of aspirin do I want? It used to be like 99 cents a bottle of bitter. Remember that, Sandy? No more. They got options upon options upon options. Toothpaste, salad dressing. What else? Apples. You go to the grocery store for apples. That goes on and on and on. I just got the Johnny Seed catalog came, and more options than ever. I'm told that after World War II, professing Christians, somewhere's out there, you can study this, manufactured a third option that we better mention and examine a little bit. This may make you mad, but that's okay. Option number one is not to be a believer. Option number one is reject Jesus Christ. You got that? All right. Option number two is to trust Christ and become a disciple, follower of Jesus Christ. You get that one? Okay, so you're either saved and you're a disciple, or you're lost and you're not a disciple. Well, they came up somewhere around after World War II with a third option, and I'll call that a generic decision-making professing believer. This group of people think they're saved because they made a decision somewheres in some rally or some meeting somewheres. They're not serious about the faith. They care very little about surrender and self-denial. They don't like those words. In fact, they love Christian nationalism because they like safety and peace and comfort and all those nice patriotic things. They'll watch, if this is your if you're in this category, and I hope you're not, they'll watch a video like we watched last Sunday morning, and they'll weep over Amy Carmichael, and they'll say, that's good for Amy Carmichael, but I'm not there. I'm not there, all right? They're feeling directed. They're obedient when convenient. And I put down a case study that came to mind was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, verse 7. I won't read those. And I'm seeing that divides disciples from non-disciples when you come to a mandate like that in the Word of God. Let me quote John Comer for a moment, John Mark Comer. Comer says, the problem is, in the West, we have created a cultural milieu where you can be a Christian, but not a disciple of Jesus. That's a problem. That's a problem when we read through the Gospels. I often will mention Dr. Cohen's name, and I smile, but I bounce off just about everything off him, and he thinks about it, comes back, and says, Doc, we're missing something. We talked about that last night. We're missing something. We want to be well-meaning. We want to make sure the gospel is offered freely, without works, by trusting Christ and Christ alone, and that's what we're doing. But when I go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, and I'm breaking in context here, it says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. And I won't read chapter 16 of Romans 25 through 26, but it says the same thing. When I go back to Psalm 2 again, there's no room for a third option. You're either bowing to Christ or you're not. Amen. You got that? But we like our third options. And you're going to say already, but what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? I don't have the answers to most of that. My wife she does her reading at night. I do my reading in the morning. But besides her Bible reading, and she's very faithful and very aggressive at that, she's reading a massive book called Heaven. Have you seen that book by Randy Alcorn? Randy Alcorn, a prolific writer. He's written on purity and finances, and he's good. He's written on the pro-life movement. In fact, a friend of mine and Randy Alcorn both went to jail. They invited me to that event. They laid down in front of a tractor trailer in front of an abortion clinic. I said, they won't even see me. They'll just run right over me. These guys are big. So Alcorn wrote a book on heaven. And what he's trying to say is very few people in America, even professing believers, aren't interested in heaven because there's so much fun here. You get out of the West is another story. Roman numeral 3. Let's go to my main text this morning. And this is a very, very serious passage. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke 14, the one I just read. I'm going to be reading a few others as well. I'll take a couple detours. So, and you may want to write down the detour passages and look them up later. In Roman numeral 3, I want to give you three marks of a genuine disciple that Jesus lays down. And they're hard. They're hard sayings. We don't like them. Luke 14, 25 through 35. Again, we'll just survey this. Dr. Darrell Bach, who's one of the most brilliant minds at Dallas Seminary right now, he's written two massive volumes on Luke's gospel, says successful discipleship requires Jesus to be the priority. God has a claim on our lives. And a question as we go through this a little bit this morning, I'd like you to ask yourself is, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple or have you made a decision somewhere, someplace? You know, we have people make decisions, and I'm not against that at all. But we give them this assurance, and we don't even know where they're at in the faith. We say, oh, you're fine, everything's okay, once saved, always saved. The question you ask is, who has rule and priority in my life? The bottom line here is following Jesus. One detour I want to take before I go to Luke 14 is found in Matthew chapter 19. I may not read this whole thing to you, but Matthew chapter 19, verse 25 and following. Matthew 19, 25. Let me find it here. Matthew 16. Matthew records the story, the narrative of what is called the rich young ruler. Remember that story? Came to Jesus in verse 16, came to Jesus saying, Teacher, Rabbi, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus hits them with the law, and he says, all these, I've kept the law, I've been good, I'm a righteous guy. I want to go down in my text a little bit. And Jesus said in verse 21, and this is what caught my attention this week, reading this. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, you will have treasure in heaven. And then what does he say to him?
Come follow me.
You see that invitation? Come follow me. Come follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus would say in verse 23, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person ever enter the kingdom of God. But I want to jump down. But Jesus looked at them, the disciples, and said, with man, this is impossible. Peter said, they asked him, who can be saved? But with God, all things are possible. And listen to this, verse 27. Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and done what? See this here? This is interesting. What then will we have? This is not work salvation. This is discipleship. And we don't like this because it's a hard saying. What does Jesus say? Oh, you don't have to do that. No, this is not what he said. He said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have what? Followed me
will also sit on 12 tribes, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands, for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. And many who are first will be last and last first. Let's go back to Luke 14. Okay, we'll get here. One more detail, and then I'll give you the requirements or that Jesus mentions here. I want you to remember one other fact here. Some of you saw this at Sight and Sound. They had a little imagination to their production sometime, but in Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is calling the disciples, the first disciples. They're not disciples yet. They're fishermen. Listen to this here. This is fascinating. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 may shed a little light on the passage we're looking at in Luke. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Right? Peter and Andrew. By the way, what did their father do for a living, Peter and Andrew? What did they do? What did their grandfather do? What did their great-great-grandfather do? What did all the patriarchs do? Okay, so if Peter and Andrew had sons, what were they going to do? Why did they fish? Why do you farm? Why do anything? To eat, right? To make a living. That was their job. That's important. That's priority, and there's family involved here, okay? So it says here, this is, again, watch this, okay? Jesus said to them, he comes along, he's the rabbi, and Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. We used to sing that song all the time, right? It says, this is fascinating, immediately they left their nets, and what did they do? They followed him. What about dad? What about the business? What about grandpa? What about our income? Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father's there. They're mending their nets. They're getting ready to go back and fish again, fixing the holes. And Jesus called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father, and followed him. Doesn't seem like there was a time for a family discussion, does it? Fascinating. Let's go to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14, three shocking requirements that I just read. And by the way, in verse 25 of Luke 14, it says, great crowds accompanied Jesus. And you know this from your reading of the Bible. The Lord Jesus was never impressed with crowds. We are. He wasn't. He could care less. In fact, one of the disciples came to him, and he said to the disciples one day, massive people are leaving me. Do you want to leave too? Okay. He was never impressed by the crowds, because one day the crowds were following. What were they saying the next day? Crucify him. You can't depend on. Don't be impressed by crowds. We are. Oh, look how many are at this rally or that rally. Don't be impressed with crowds. Don't be impressed with crowds, all right? Three requirements. I'm just going to mention them this morning and leave them there. Number one, it says in Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me and is not what?
Hate.
His own father and mother, even wife, and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Number one, they hated. They hated. This doesn't call for the kind of hate you're thinking of. This is a comparison issue in Hebraism. This calls for total concentration. Total concentration. And we don't like that. In our culture, we don't like that. We don't. Today, we have a mantra: family first. Family is all that matters. When I broke my leg a while ago, my wife just showed me all the pictures during our Christmas vacation down south. Boy, that was terrible.
Made me sick just seeing them. But my sister Susan, who has a heart of gold, came up to sit with me. She is just has a ministry of mercy. And if she hears of someone going through a tough time or someone died or whatever, she'll drop whatever she's doing and just come. And she said, I'm coming to see. I'm just going to sit with you. And she did. She went to Trader Joe's. We need a Trader Joe's around here, okay? That'd be cool. She brought me Trader Joe's gluten-free pizza. She cooked it. She brought us all kind of stuff. They must give free stuff away, Trader Joe's. I don't know what it was. But she just came and, you know, she just... And I didn't want to see anybody. When you're going through that kind of thing, you just don't want to see anybody. I was hurting. And she just said, I'm just going to sit with you. I'm just going to sit with you. And she said to my wife, she said, you go out and do what you need to do, and I'll just sit with you. And she said to me, family is all that matters. Family is all that matters. Hey, is family important? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah, that's important. You know what Jesus says in this particular passage? Family might be important, but guess what? Who comes first?
He does.
Jesus comes first. That doesn't mean, Mike, you can't be nice to your in-laws. That doesn't mean that, okay? That means there's a priority here. There's a priority here. We're told to honor our parents. Let me back up a little bit and show you what Jesus means. In Luke chapter 8, we read this, and we read this with American eyes, and we don't like it. We don't like this one at all. Luke chapter 8, verse 19 through 21. We read this, and wow. He must have been cold. No, there's a priority here. Jesus is teaching. He's always teaching. He says in Luke chapter 8, verse 19, then his mother, who's his mother?
Mary.
Good lady or good lady?
Good lady.
Godly lady? Holy lady? Wonderful lady. All right? His mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was busy teaching. He was about the Father's business. He was making disciples. And he was told, who knows the attitude of this one? Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. In other words, you need to drop what you're doing and go deal with your family. That was the expectation. But he answered them, verse 21. Look what Jesus says. He says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. What's he saying? One of the things he's saying, there's a higher priority. Family's important. We're told to honor. The law says that. The epistles back that up. We're told to do that. But Jesus has to come first. Total concentration. Total concentration. The great missionary leaders we have been considering in Sunday school, and I called the folks who made the DVD. We were having a bad time last Sunday trying to turn them on. It kept switching. They sent us some better things. The great missionary leaders were considering in Sunday school all believe this priority. We love our families, but Christ must come first. And you would be surprised. Maybe you're guilty here. I don't know. You'd be surprised what so-called Christian families say to their kids when her kids want to go off to Bible college and go off to some remote part of the world to serve the Lord Jesus. They say, wouldn't that be nicer if you just stayed around here? Because we want our family around. They hated total concentration. Number two, and we can come back there, but we won't right now. Verse 27, Luke 14, verse 27, Jesus said this, and we know this, but wow, this doesn't fit in our culture. Whoever does not carry, bear his own cross, and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is this? This is a picture of a man on his way to a place of execution being publicly humiliated. Again, total concentration. And if you're taking notes, they bear, and that is cross-carrying. They bear, that's cross-carrying. That is dying. Minimum, it means dying to our own plans, our own agendas, because we want Jesus and our own plans and comforts as well. You say, well, that's in the Gospels. Things changed after Pentecost. I'm always getting that answer from people. Listen to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a powerful book. We need to go through this, Brian, sometime. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. Write this one down. And he, that's Christ, died for all, that those who live, that's believing disciples, might no longer live for themselves. You see the issue here? But live for him who, for their sake, died and was raised.
That's continually dying to self so I can really live for Christ. No room for casual Christianity calls for ongoing surrender.
I need to just have a note here of warning here. I put in my notes. Beware of the Christian subculture we are living in here in the West, in America. Beware of the subculture. We have our subculture. And often it's refreshing for me, and you, you do this as well, to spend time with missionaries when they get back. And I like them to spend some time hanging around the States for a while, visiting churches. And I like to get them one-on-one, a cup of coffee. What do you really see? What do you really see? Tell the truth. You're not in front of the church. No one's going to take your support away from you. What do you really see? And they all, just about all of them, tell me the same thing. There's a different standard in the West. There's a different version of Christianity. There's a different version. And the only thing that's going to purge that is either a supernatural revival or a major dose of persecution and not becoming. Hey, I am excited. President Trump's in the White House tomorrow, aren't you? I'm excited. I'm jumping up and down. If you're not excited about that, come see me later. We need to have a chat, okay? We've been praying for that. I mean, he you know, we're praying. He trusts Christ. We don't know where he's at. But the team he is putting around, I'm amazed. I heard Pete, what's his name, the other day, just say, well, we're going to give all honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. When was the last time you heard that on a presidential hearing like that? I mean, this is an exciting time. But what's going to happen when a pendulum swings? We have no idea. We have no idea. Number three, third one. Luke 13:33. Third qualification requirement, they renounce. They renounce. That's the cost. The cost. After Jesus gives two illustrations, two parables about counting the cost, he says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Didn't he tell the rich young ruler that? Mm-hmm. And we're looking for heart here. We're not looking for someone giving everything away. We're looking for the heart issue. Everything. Everything. Last couple Sundays, I mentioned A.W. Tozer's five vows are still on the table for you that I pray over every day. And one of the vows he prays is that we would not be owners but stewards. We would not own anything, but understand everything we have is a gift from God. Salvation is a free gift, is an absolute free gift, but leads you to discipleship that will cost you everything you have. Sinclair Ferguson says, the professing Christian, the church member who really isn't a disciple. Oh, let me read these two verses and then I'll read Ferguson. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 34, look what Jesus says here in 35. Jesus says this, salt is good. And disciples are called the salt of the earth, are they not? But if salt has lost its taste, its effectiveness, how shall its saltiness be restored? It can't. It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, pay attention. Pay attention. And this is where Ferguson says, the professing Christian, the church member who really isn't a disciple, is tasteless. He or she is so like the rest of the world that there is no distinctive flavor in their lives. What's Psalm 2 saying? What is Luke 14 saying, being a genuine disciple follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is costly, it's demanding, and requires transformation. And we go back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 looks for, and I'll read it to you again as we close. Psalm 2 verse 12 says, kiss the Son. Verse 11, let me read these several verses here. Here's the ultimatum. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. You perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Psalm 2 looks for fear, obedience, honor. Beware of those. Beware of those who wish to explain away biblical mandates. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Boy, today's a wonderful day to go home. And there's a lot of fun things to do, I know that. And there's family events as well. They're great. But it's a good time to take a little bit of time and reread some of these passages and ask the Spirit of God to shed light on them for your heart and say, am I really a follower of Jesus? We're not looking for perfection. God's looking for a direction, a heart priority. And if you're not, today's a great day to do some repenting and some surrendering, some self-denial, and see God do a marvelous work in your life. If you've never come to faith in Christ, today is the day you need to turn from whatever you're hanging on to and believe in your heart that when Christ died on that cross, that sacrificial death, he did it for you. He did that for you. We're living in a day of grace. We're living in a day of God's patience. That day is going to come to an end one day. So we would encourage you to flee to Christ while you can. We're here. Pastor Gary's here. We'd love to chat with you for a few moments and point you to the direction so you can know for sure. You can know for sure. Father, these are hard sayings, and it's easy to explain them away or not pay attention to them. We pray we take these to heart. Thank you, Father, for many men and women in our assembly who are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, where the Lord Jesus is first. And Father, as we desire to be those kind of disciples, Father, just graciously encourage us. Give us what we need. And thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. And we ask for safety on the way home. And thank you for the blessings of being here in Jesus' name.